A squatter is a person who settles on land or occupies property without rights or any payment of rent. While the laws in the United States try to minimize squatters or squatting, it still exists. In fact, in some countries, there are very large communities of people who squat, or are called squatters. I guess a lot of people squat. In Africa, there's a squatter community in around this one city of over 1 million people who have all built their places to live out of old corrugated sheet metal boards or whatever else they can find at the local dump, build places of habitation. The Grand Hotel in Beira, Mozambique, which was once one of the flagstar hotels of that city, now has turned into the squatter home of over 1,000 people. But it's not only in third world countries that you find these squatters. There's also a sizable squatter community throughout. Well, that's sure hard to say. There's a sizable squatter community throughout Europe. In fact, there are even laws that give squatters rights and protections. In the UK, for instance, a squatter can legally move into a building if it sits vacant for 1 year. So just think in your neighborhood that you live, how many houses there might be that have been vacant for a year. Well, a squatter could legally move into those buildings. To try to discourage this, some of the landlords, if they know their building's going to sit vacant for a while, will actually take out the toilets and all the plumbing fixtures and everything like that, trying to make it as uninviting to the squatters as possible. There have been some places where squatters have known to live in homes for over 10 years. In fact, according to laws in the UK, if a squatter remains in a building over 10 years, they can file for legal ownership then of that facility at that point. See, one of the reasons why landlords and others want to make it difficult for squatters is they know that once they take up residence, it's hard to get rid of them. You have to navigate through the legal system. Well, do you know that squatters are actually mentioned in the Bible? In fact, there is a squatter that's mentioned very early in the Bible, all the way back in Genesis chapter 4. Now, you're probably going through your mind, okay, squatter, Genesis chapter 4, what's that story about? Well, you may know the story in Genesis chapter 4 is the story of Cain and Abel. And as you recall, remember, Cain and Abel both brought their sacrifices to God. But it says of Abel and his sacrifice, God was pleased and accepted it. But of Cain and his sacrifice, God said no. He wouldn't accept it. You remember, Cain was both angry and depressed with this. And as God went to speak to him and address his anger and his depression, this is what the Lord said to him. He said to Cain, "Sin is crouching at your door. It desires to have you." See, sin wanted to be the first squatter. It was looking for an entrance into Cain's life. Unfortunately, Cain didn't pay attention to the warning that God gave to him, and we know the outcome. He became further alienated against God and ended up killing his brother. Well, Jesus also talked about the importance of making sure that our lives aren't open to spiritual squatters. I'd like you to turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Matthew, and I'd like to read to you verses 43 through verse 45. Matthew chapter 12, verses 43 through 45. These are the words of Jesus speaking to his disciples. He said this: "When an evil spirit comes out of a man, it goes through arid places seeking rest and does not find it. Then it says, 'I will return to the house I left.' When it arrives, it finds the house unoccupied, swept clean and put in order. Then it goes and takes with it seven other spirits more wicked than itself, and they go in and live there. And the final condition of that man is worse than the first. That is how it will be with this wicked generation. Well, before we look more deeply into this portion of God's Word, let's bow in prayer. Father, I ask for your hand of blessing upon us. I ask for your hand of understanding. I ask for your Holy Spirit to be at work in all of our lives, revealing to us your intent for us here this day as we've come to look at your Word. I pray this now in Jesus' name. Amen. The religious leaders of that time had undervalued the work of the Holy Spirit. The Pharisees were proud of their efforts to clean up their lives and the Jewish society. They had developed rigorous sets of rules, which, if followed, they believed, would ensure that one was righteous and pleasing to God. Rules that governed every aspect of life. They had swept the house clean. The bathrooms were scrubbed. These were the kind of people that go in and make sure that all the dust bunnies have been rounded up, captured, and cast out. They're the kind of people that when they clean the bathroom, get an old toothbrush and scrub every bit of grout. That's how clean and how pristine this house was. They had rigorously applied the law to their lives. We're told that they even weighed their spices to make sure that they gave a rightful share of their spice when they tithed. This was one clean house. A quick glance at them, and one would assume that they had gotten it right. But Jesus had a dire warning for them. The squatter, the demon who had been cast out, had not been bound over for judgment. Instead, it had been free to wander the arid place, regaining his strength and even linking up with his buddies. Now the gang from hell returns to find the house is still vacant. The squatters move in. Instead of having just one squatter, now there's a whole gang. This renovated house had just made it even more appealing, even more inviting. What follows is the homeowner's worst nightmare. It's far worse for the man than at the beginning. Now, some have tried to identify the seven evil spirits that Jesus refers to here who returned to this home. One list I came upon said that it's this. It's the demons of self-righteousness, pride, hypocrisy, envy, gossip, boredom, and apostasy. Well, I'm not so sure that that list is actually the list that Jesus had in mind here. But what we can do is point to the works of the flesh. We can see the damage these squatters do to the individual and to the neighborhood. We saw this earlier on when we looked at the verses associated with our theme verse, when it said, live by the spirits, and you will not do the works of the flesh. You will not have those come out. And we saw in Galatians chapter 5, as the Apostle Paul described what these works of the flesh are. He says, the acts of the sinful nature are obvious. Sexual immorality, impurity, debauchery, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissension, factions, and envy, drunkenness, orgy, and the like. See, soon after this house is taken over again by the squatters, the windows are boarded up. No light seems to get into the house. The toilets are clogged. And the stench begins to fill the neighborhood. All kinds of unsavory characters come and go at all hours of the day and night. And this has become the local neighborhood crack den. Sad to say, this is the pattern that's repeated all too often. People settle their efforts on reformation rather than regeneration. I first met Dan when a judge who attended our church asked me, not this church, this is a church I pastored in Carolina Beach, who asked me to come down to the police station and meet a young man who had stood before his court earlier that day. The judge didn't want to send him to prison, so I was asked to talk to this young man. He had made a number of bad choices in his life that had put him at odds with the law, not least of which was some property damage that he had just done after his girlfriend had broken up with him. At this point, Dan was in a repentant mood. We talked that day for a couple hours, and eventually he was released by the police. On several other occasions, I went and sat in Dan's living room of his apartment, and we talked. We talked together. Dan started to clean up his act, but it only got so deep. I can remember one particular day. I was sitting on a chair, and he was sitting on the sofa, and we were talking with each other. And I was talking about the importance of not just, you know, trying to clean up his act, not just trying to do what is right, but about having him embrace Jesus as his Savior and the one who would lead and guide his life, to embrace Jesus as his Lord and surrender to him. As we talked, I could see Dan was beginning to be encouraged, and he began to interact with me. Dan seemed very close to accepting Christ when the phone rang. He talked for a while with one of his buddies, and the moment was lost and never returned. See, Dan ended up never getting beyond reformation. And sad to say, reformation rarely ever lasts. Soon, Dan was in prison. I can remember when I heard the news that he had actually been put in prison, thinking of what could have been. But this is not only the type of thing that individuals do. We can have the same problem as a society. You know, there's been a hue and a cry from the American public this past week, hasn't there? Over the $700 billion bailout of Wall Street. People are clamoring responsibility, accountability, discipline, oversight, rules. As people, we cried out for values to be imposed upon Wall Street. But will this transform our society? Will it even transform our business community? As one writer put it, he said, "This won't wash. You can't claim as holier-than-thou politics is now that sending an army of regulatory stormtroopers into Washington will ensure integrity in mere bankers who themselves come from a broader anything-goes culture." See, even this, a secular columnist, was able to see reformation is not enough. It's bad enough that this happens in society at large. It's sad that Christians also do this. But this is true of people who claim Jesus as their Savior. When the Apostle Paul wrote to the church in Galatia, he said this. He said, I would like to learn just one thing from you. Did you receive the Spirit by observing the law or by believing what you heard? Are you so foolish after beginning with the Spirit? Are you now trying to attain your goal by human effort? You see, the church in Galatia had relied on God to clean out their house. They knew that they needed the salvation of Jesus Christ. They had relied on that Spirit to give them new life. But now they were trying to maintain their house through their own efforts. Some have described this kind of thing as the gospel of sin management. Jesus is looked at to get us right with God, but after that, we focus our efforts on trying to reform our lives by keeping a set of rules and regulations, trying to manage our sinful nature so that it doesn't get the best of us. Transformation is not the same as management. The theologian and scholar Dallas Willard writes, "History has brought us to the point where the Christian message is thought to be essentially concerned only about how to deal with sin, with wrongdoing or wrong being and its effect. The gospel has become a gospel of sin management. Transformation of life and character is not part of the redemptive message." Now, he's not saying that that's the way it should be, but he says so often that's what we've let it become. But the transformation is what God wants for and from us. Being a Christ follower demands from us a radical transformation that we are incapable of achieving through our own efforts and resolve. Too much attention is focused on the sinful nature, trying to rein it in and control it, and not enough attention is paid to convulse. Too much attention is paid. Too much attention is focused on the sinful nature, trying to rein it in and control it, and not enough attention is paid to the new life we have through the Holy Spirit. Thank you. It was worth finally coming out. Say it again. Okay. Too much attention is focused on the sinful nature, trying to rein it in and control it, and not enough attention is paid on cultivating the new life we have through the Holy Spirit. I think I should be embarrassed at this point. So. What is true of the individual is also, sadly say, true of churches. For there is a tendency among churches to rely more and more over time on their laws to preserve the faith, protect their children, pass on their practices, and grow their ministries. The house is swept clean, but there's nobody home. The statistician David Olson has noted that churches seem to follow a predictable pattern. He notes that the growth rates of church is highest in their early years. Once churches reach 40 years of age, on average, they enter a long and sustained decline. In fact, he points out that most of the growth of a church, most of the growth a church experiences is in the first 10 years of existence. When things slow down or begin to decline, the normal reaction is to try to shore up the system, focus on rules, regulations, the tried and true systems. Another writer puts it this way. He says, most churches start from dynamic and exciting adventures in evangelism and church planting. And at the end of their organizational life cycle, they are usually miserable, static institutions, focused more on survival of the institution than on sharing the life-giving message of Jesus. They keep thinking that all they need to do is get the house clean once again. But squatters keep coming. The good news is that God has provided for us not just reformation. He seeks to bring us into regeneration. See, the house doesn't have to be left uninhabited. It doesn't have to be open for squatters. We can bring in a new tenant. We can invite in the Holy Spirit. You recall the passage that we touched on last week, where Jesus spoke to his disciples and he said to this, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you'll find. Knock and the door will be open for you. For everyone who asks receives. He who seeks finds. To him who knocks, the door will be open. If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? Very often we take the first part of that saying of Jesus and saying, well, he who asks receives, he who seeks finds, he who knocks, the door's open. And we do it for everything else. We want to apply it to every other request we have, but we don't apply it to the very one thing that this prayer specifically mentions. The promise of God to fill us with the Holy Spirit. But even better than just having the Holy Spirit as an occupant in our house, as our guest, how much better it can be if we just turn over the deed. Now here's where it gets tough. See, when you rent out a place, it's still possible to have control. In fact, at times we may even, if we're still renting it to the Holy Spirit, we may what? Say, okay, I need the house for a while. But when you sign over the deed, you're saying that you're no longer the the owner. This is where you say, okay, Holy Spirit, I don't want you to just live in me. I want you to own me. If you are looking for long-term victory over spiritual problems, as well as a spiritual fortitude to handle the good, the bad, and the ugly, this is where we need to be. So how do we turn over the deed of our lives? Complete surrender to Christ. Now you notice I didn't say let Jesus beat you into submission. I said surrender. Because this is something you have to want. When we allow the Holy Spirit to claim our lives as His residence, He begins to bring about a transformation, regeneration, new life. A transformation that would be otherwise impossible. Now, He's more than a good owner. He's the kind of owner that will actually fix up the place in ways we didn't imagine. He'll repair the broken fixtures. He'll put new carpeting. There'll be granite countertops. All new fixtures in the sink. He even tackles those areas we didn't think needed fixing. Because He knows where that mold has been hiding behind the walls. He cleans it in a way that you never could imagine it being cleaned. And makes it new in a way in which you could never imagine it being made new. Not only that, He even plants a garden full of produce which we can enjoy and share with others. He bears fruit in our lives. For the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such thing, there's no law. Are you ready to surrender? Are you ready to surrender your life to the Holy Spirit?